go ahead and get on with our study this morning. We are now moving into chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're of course going verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're now up to chapter 12. We finished up chapter 11 last week, and we want to move in earnest now to chapter number 12. Start with me, if you would, here at chapter 12 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, you have instructed us here with regard to spiritual gifts, that of your great desire that we would not be ignorant about these things. And as we look around at in our world today, in the Christian community, we see that there is a great deal of ignorance about spiritual gifts. We pray and ask that as we embark now upon this study over the next number of weeks, that we would walk by faith in what your word teaches us about spiritual gifts, all aspects of it, and that we would make that decision regardless of who it might offend or what the cost might be, that we would by faith trust what your word says regardless of what experience says, regardless of what emotions say. So we are asking for insight, wisdom, light, and conviction, and the willingness to respond appropriately. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we start now this section here on spiritual gifts, there are several things that I would like to mention by way of introduction or overview. We obviously are not going to get a long way into chapter 12, 13, and 14 today. Today I mostly want to mention some preliminary or introductory things. And the first one, of course, is right there in that verse, chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." I think in all of Paul's epistles, that the church as a whole certainly has ignored a lot of verses in Paul's epistles. This has got to be one of them right here, where Paul says, speaking, of course, by the Holy Spirit, "I would not have you ignorant." And yet, it's pretty obvious that within the church today, within professing Christianity, at least over here in the West, spiritual ignorance just abounds when it comes to spiritual gifts. It's just amazing. I have been with my two sons, pretty much every morning we have a Bible study. We've been reading through 1 Corinthians, studying through it and so forth. And we're actually over into chapter 14. And we were just reading this again, studying this again this morning, and it just, you know, you read this, you read the details in chapter 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts, and you just kind of almost hang your head in disbelief as to how it is that the church as a whole just so completely rejects, you know, frankly, what the Apostle Paul obviously says here about this issue of the spiritual gifts, and in particular about speaking in tongues and the tongues and the purpose of tongues, etc. So it's important that we realize that as we embark upon this study now about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, that Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant," and yet the church as a whole, frankly, is ignorant about it. So because that is the case, we have to be very careful, very discerning, that we don't look to the church for the interpretation of these verses. Rather, we let the Word of God interpret these verses for us. We let these verses stand as they are written, regardless of what is going on out there in the church and in the churches. Let me say that again. When Paul says here, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant," the fact is that the church at large, the church as a whole, is ignorant about the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And because that is the case, we have to be very careful to let these verses that speak about spiritual gifts, chapter 12, 13, and 14, because it is indeed one section here. I'll get to that in just a moment. But we have to be willing to let the scriptures, let these verses be right, completely independent and regardless of what the church at large and as a whole says about them and is doing with them. Okay? That's going to be vital. And the reason that one of the reasons I bring that up is that when you begin to talk with people, Christian people who are in the charismatic or Pentecostal or sign gift type groups and churches and so forth, where they supposedly speak in tongues and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and speak with gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge and so forth. When you speak with them about these things, of course, the prominent gift is tongues, or the prominent gift that they claim in effect is tongues and so forth. And regardless of when you show them what the verses actually say, here's one. Look over to chapter 14. Look over to chapter 14, verse 19. Chapter 14, verse 19 says this: "Yet in the church," so that's in the local assembly, "I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." When you show people who are of the tongues persuasion a verse like that, it's interesting how they just scurry around it. They just come up with all these excuses to explain away that verse and so forth. So we just have to be very careful that we don't let what is happening in the churches out there with regard to spiritual gifts be the basis upon which you decide what you believe about those spiritual gifts. Rather, make sure that what we're going to do, that what you do, what you and I do as we study through this, let's make sure that we're letting the Word of God teach us what to believe about the spiritual gifts, and then that's what we believe regardless of what may or may not be going on out there in the church and in the churches, okay? Now, next thing I'd like to mention, and this is very important as well, is that when we embark upon this study, when we're reading now here in 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts, really this whole teaching by the Apostle Paul goes for three chapters. It goes from chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. All three chapters. So you're not starting a new topic when you get to chapter 13 or a new topic when you get to chapter 14. When we're going to study the issue of what Paul says here about spiritual gifts, you've got to remember it's one whole section here. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. So it's one whole section. So as you read about what Paul says about spiritual gifts here, you really need to read all three chapters together. You need to read them through in their entirety. Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to do that in our weekly studies. We're going to take it sections at a time and everything. But when you read, and the best way to read, and the best way to prepare for this Bible study is, of course, to read all three chapters together. Read them at one setting. It won't take very long. It'll take just a few minutes. But read all three sections together. And you'll see very clearly the flow that the Apostle Paul gives us here in these three sections. So that's the second thing that I wanted to mention. And that is that when you read this and study this, you want to study all three chapters together. Now, the third thing, and it's closely associated with the second, is do remember that it was the Corinthians that had written to the Apostle Paul about spiritual gifts. Go back to chapter 7. Let's just do this again now. We've done this many times, and I trust that you'll recall this. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. "Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me..." And then, beginning at chapter 7, the second part of verse 1 there, Paul begins to answer or deal with questions that they had actually written to him about. So when you come to chapter 12, they're the ones that had actually written to the Apostle Paul about the spiritual gifts. When he says at chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." They had written to the Apostle Paul about these spiritual gifts, so you do want to remember that that's the reason that Paul brings this up here, okay? Because they were obviously greatly confused, a lot of confusion, a lot of issues going on. It's interesting that way back in chapter number 1, if you look with me, chapter number 1 at verse 6 and 7, chapter 1, 1 verse 6 says this: "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Corinthians, they within the local assembly at Corinth, they had all the gifts that were available at the time. And when I say that were available, I don't mean that there were going to be more later on. I just mean all the gifts that God the Holy Spirit was in fact doing, those spiritual gifts were in fact being manifested at the church at Corinth. Paul very clearly says there, so that you come behind in no gift. And if you want to get an idea of what the gifts are, go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter number 12 here. And you're going to see where Paul really kind of itemizes these. Look what he says at verse 8. And you'll be able to make a list of them. 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit..." Okay, here's one of them. "The word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Verse 9. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." "To another, the gifts of healing." Verse 10. You've got working of miracles. In verse 10 again, you've got prophecy. Verse 10 again, you've got discerning of spirits. You've got diverse kinds of tongues. And you've got interpretation of tongues. So you have a list there. If you'll look a little bit further ahead, but in this same chapter, you're going to see another list. And there's a couple of things added here. Look over to verse 28. "And God has set some in the church first." Okay, you've got apostles. Okay, that wasn't in the other list. "Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles." You've got healings, you've got helps, you've got governments, diversities of tongues, and so on. So you can make a pretty good list by those two sections there, verse 8, 9, and 10, and then verse 28, a pretty good list of the various gifts that were, in fact, in effect at Corinth. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself at this point, but let me real quickly just mention verse 29. Notice this: "Are all apostles?" Well, the answer, of course, is no. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers?" "Are all workers of miracles?" Of course, the repeated answer is no, no, no. "Have all the gifts of healing?" No. "Do all speak with tongues?" No. "Do all interpret?" So when I say that all of these gifts were in effect at Corinth, I am not by any means saying that everybody had all the gifts. And that's, of course, pretty clear from verse 29 and 30. Okay, so let me just kind of reiterate what we've covered. Number one, when the Apostle Paul says at verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The fact is the church is ignorant. And because the church is ignorant about spiritual things, we don't want to look at what's going on in the church out there as the standard to interpret verse 12, chapter 12, 13, and 14 regarding spiritual gifts. Rather, we want to take chapter 12, 13, and 14 and tell us how to view spiritual gifts, and therefore let that be the standard by which we can identify what's going on. Second thing is that, remember, chapter 12, 13, and 14 is one entire section all dealing with spiritual gifts. And third thing is that the Corinthians were the ones that had actually asked the Apostle Paul in their written documentation correspondence to him about spiritual gifts. So that's the reason that Paul brings it up here. Okay? All right. Now, having said that as well, let me go over a couple of other, again, these are just some preliminary remarks about this section here. In chapter 12, verse 1 again, notice what he says in verse 1 and 2. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And then he says, "You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." One of the first things that the Apostle Paul says about spiritual gifts, it's in verse 1, and that is, "I would not have you to be ignorant." The fact that Paul has to say that clearly implies the probability that the church was going to be ignorant about these things. The fact that the Apostle Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant," implies not only that they were ignorant about them, but that that was probably going to be, the probability was that the church was going to remain spiritually ignorant because they were going to really not believe what Paul writes about it here. And of course, like I say, when you look at the church as a whole out there, they absolutely are ignorant about these things. And we'll talk more about that as we proceed, and of course, we'll talk more about that next week as well. Notice the second thing Paul says, verse 2. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as ye were led." It always amazes me when I think about the first two points that Paul makes when he seeks to correct, when he seeks to fix the wrong thinking at Corinth about the spiritual gifts. When he seeks to correct what they're doing, when he seeks to give them the proper understanding of what's going on with the sign gifts, it's amazing to me the first 2 points that the Apostle Paul says. Number one, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, which means they were. And number two, he reminds them about the fact that even before they were saved, they were involved in tongues, in spiritual gifts. Friends, look at verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, that's before they were saved, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Hey, they were already involved in spiritual activity before they ever became believers. They were already involved in spiritual gifts before they ever became believers. They are already involved in following those dumb idols. They were, look what he says at verse 2, carried away. That's like you're on a raft and you're on a river and that river is carrying you downstream. They were as lost heathen Gentiles. They were already being carried away into those dumb idols, and somebody was leading them. You see that? Even as ye were led. So we're going to talk more about those two issues next time. But it just strikes me that here the Apostle Paul, when seeking to correct their thinking and their conduct about the spiritual gifts, first thing he says is, guys, don't be ignorant. So wisen up a little bit here. And number two, you got to remember that before you guys were ever even members of the body of Christ, you guys were involved in spiritual gifts. You know, isn't that amazing? And if they were, before they ever were members of the body of Christ, if they were carried away into these dumb idols even as they were led, if they were already involved in spiritual activity, spiritual satanic gifts and so forth, he says, you guys really better have some discerning ability to determine whether or not what you're doing now is by those same dumb idols. You understand the significance of verse 2? Friends, people don't understand the significance of verse 2 there. People just skim right over verse 2, not realizing that Paul is telling the Corinthians that you guys, before you ever were members of the body of Christ, you were carried away, you were involved in spiritual gifts, and you guys better have some discernment so you can really discern whether or not what you're doing now is by those same dumb idols, by the same satanic spirit that was leading you into spiritual gifts even before you were saved. And then he has to, boy, my oh my, he's got to really help them in their thinking about these things, okay? And again, I'm getting way ahead of myself at this point, okay? There's just a lot to go over. Now, what I want to do today, after, again, mentioning those preliminary remarks here, one other real brief preliminary remark. Okay, look what happens here. Chapter 12, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to go and instruct them as to the fact that God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are working in unity when it comes to spiritual gifts. That they are not going to be working cross purposes with each other. And so the real issue in chapter number 12 is the unity of the Godhead in the unity of the gifts and the unity of the body. All right? There's a oneness. You read through chapter number 12, and constantly one, 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 one keeps coming up all the way through this, the unity, the oneness, okay? Chapter number 13, the Apostle Paul instructs them about the doctrine of charity, and that they're going to need to function on the basis of charity, which they absolutely were not functioning on the basis of charity. They're going to need to function on the basis of charity, that which is of greater value, because these gifts were going to pass off the scene. They're going to need to function on the basis of maturity. Charity is the bond of perfectness. It's the bond of maturity. It demonstrates maturity and so forth. Okay? According to Colossians, charity is the bond of perfectness and so forth. So they're going to need to function on the basis of being mature saints, mature believers, so that when the sign gifts pass away, they're going to be okay with it, and they'll know where to go to find the Word of God and how to find it and how to, you know, build themselves up in the faith. So what he does in chapter 14 then is he basically says, okay, as long as those spiritual gifts are in effect, here is how to walk by faith in the execution of those gifts. Here's how to actually utilize them. And once again, all three of these chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, is just an absolute indictment against the tongues, the entire tongues movement in all of Christianity today. Okay? All right, now, something else I actually want to do today before we get in earnest verse by verse through chapter 12, 13, and 14. I want to go back to chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, that statement where the Apostle Paul is now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, he says, I would not have you ignorant. That little phrase there, I would not have you ignorant. See that phrase there in chapter 12, verse 1, I would not have you ignorant. That phrase, or something very, very similar to it, appears 7 different times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. That little phrase there, I would not have you ignorant, or I would not have you to be ignorant, or we're not ignorant of, that type of thing. That phrase appears 7 different times in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And needless to say, you come to the Word of God, you understand that there are no fillers in the Word of God. Nothing is here by accident. Nothing's here by mistake. Paul isn't just fishing for phrases here and so forth. Every time that the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, I would not have you ignorant, or would not have you to be ignorant, or we are not ignorant of, every single time Paul, all 7 times Paul uses that phrase there, he is talking about some major doctrinal issue that is appropriate to the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live. 7 different times. And I'd like to take the balance of the time that we have this morning just to kind of look very briefly at all 7 of these, assuming we have time. All right. And again, all 7 times the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, it is to say to the church, guys, don't be ignorant about this issue. 7 different issues, 7 different major doctrines with regard to the dispensation of grace. Paul is saying, guys, don't be ignorant about these things. And you're going to find that it is in these 7 major areas that the satanic policy of evil has been very successful at keeping the church spiritually ignorant. Okay? Let's go over to the first one. How about if I do this? Let me give you the references first, because we may not get through all of them today. If not, we'll do it next time. But I'm going to just try to do this quickly. Let me give you the references first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. No, what am I saying? Okay, I'm sorry. Forget that. Scratch that, okay? Nix on that one, okay? It's Romans 1, verse 13. Romans 1, verse 13. Ken, if you want to throw that one up on the screen, that'd be great. Romans 1, 13. And then Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And then we've got 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 right here. Spiritual gifts, 12 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Let me go back. Okay, yeah. Okay, we got 1 Corinthians 12 up there. Now we want 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians, you got it there. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. So, you've got, by the way, you have these now up on your screen there. You can actually look at the screen and you can see all the references there. Romans 1:13, 11:25, 1 Corinthians 10:1, 12:1, 2 Corinthians 1:8, 2 Corinthians 2:11, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So you've got 7 different passages where the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, I would not have you to be ignorant, or a very, very similar phrase to that. The only one that's a little bit different really is the one in 2 Corinthians where Paul says we are not ignorant of. Okay. Now, again, these 7 verses represent very clearly 7 distinct doctrines that are unique to this dispensation of God's grace. that God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is exhorting us as members of the body of Christ. Don't be ignorant about this stuff, he's saying. I don't want you to be ignorant about this stuff, about this particular issue. Go back with me to the first one, Romans chapter 1, verse 13. He says this, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you that are at Rome also." Well, the fundamental doctrine that the Apostle Paul is conveying here in the book of Romans, chapter 13, 14, and 15, and really not just verse 13 to 15, really this whole chapter number 1, the first part of chapter number 1, simply is Paul's unique apostleship. And God the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of Paul's unique and separate and distinct apostleship. Now, where is the church today with regards to that issue? That's right. They're confused. They're ignorant about it. The leaders of the church today are putting the church under the earthly ministry of Christ as found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are confusing the church by belittling Paul's unique apostleship. Excuse me, I had to turn the mic off there just for a second because I had to sneeze and I didn't want to sneeze into everybody's ears, okay? But look at that verse again. He says, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Well, what made Paul debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise? Well, it's his apostleship. When he says, "So as much as in me is," well, what is in Paul? The dispensation of the grace of God. That's what's in Paul. When Paul says here, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes a purpose comes to you," the basis, the authority upon which Paul actually purposed to go to Rome or to Macedonia or to Achaia or Asia or Galatia, wherever it was, the basis, the authority, was the fact that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. In the same chapter, chapter number 1, if you look at chapter number 1, verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." You see, all nations are to be giving faith, obedience to the apostleship and ministry and message of God's man on planet Earth today, and that is simply the Apostle Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, when Paul says, "I would not have to be ignorant," he's telling the Corinthians, in this case the Romans, he's saying, guys, don't be ignorant about my unique apostleship and ministry and message. And yet the church as a whole, the church at large, is ignorant about it. They choose to be ignorant because it's written right here in the Word. Listen, friends, if you and I can see this, if you and I can understand these things, and we're not rocket scientists. I hope I'm not offending too many people when I say that, because, you know, we're not, okay? You and me, we're just not. We're not brain surgeons, we're not rocket scientists and so forth, we're not nuclear physicists and so forth, and all these kind of, you know, highly intellectual, intelligent people. We're just you and me, we're just people, we're just trusting God's Word, which, according to God, that's the true wisdom, by the way, okay? That's the true intelligentsia, those that trust God's Word. You know what I'm saying? Well, the church as a whole, friends, they're ignorant about this issue. They're ignorant about Paul's unique apostleship and ministry and message. Well, God says here through the pen of the apostle, says, don't be ignorant about what's going on here with Paul. Don't be ignorant about who Paul is. Don't be ignorant about him, who he is in relationship to going to these nations and so forth. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And one of the reasons that the church is spiritually in such a state of absolute impotence and confusion and division is because they are, in fact, ignorant of the unique apostleship and ministry and message of the Apostle Paul. Well, God's desire right here is don't be ignorant about that. Now, perhaps some of you listening to this tape or this message, whether right now live or whether you're going to be listening to it recorded later on, perhaps some of you are somewhat new to Paul's ministry and message. Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11, and notice verse 13. Romans 11, verse 13 says this. says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." The office that the Apostle Paul sought to magnify was the office of being the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul's apostleship as the apostle of the Gentiles is separate and unique. It is separate from that of those who were apostles before him, Peter, James, John, etc. Paul's apostleship is separate from that of the 12 apostles, and it is unique in that he is preaching a different gospel than they proclaimed and operating under a different commission than they operated under. Now, it's not my purpose today to go through all that in detail, but in case this is new to you or somewhat new to you, if you have a question, if you know, either email us, or we're going to open this up for questions and answers here in the next about 15 minutes or so, then please ask a question then. But just understand this, that in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon, that's where you find, and I'm quoting, you know, I won't get the quote correct because I don't have it in front of me, but I think it was Schofield that even said something to the effect that in Paul's epistles alone you find the doctrine, the duty, the destiny, and the identity of the church, the body of Christ, for this dispensation. And how true that is. That the doctrine for you and me today as members of the church, the body of Christ, is found in the writings of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. We don't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even early Acts for that matter, to get this doctrine that's specifically to us or about us, because it isn't to us and about us. Now, all the Bible is for us. It's all written for our admonition and learning. Quickly go to Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. Notice what he says. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." So whether that's the Old Testament, whether that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the way, by the time Paul writes Romans, he writes Romans in Acts 20, right along around Acts 20 or so, you've got a good portion of the New Testament, obviously not including his epistles, but you've got a good portion of the New Testament already written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. James is written by this point. First Peter is written by this point. I think Hebrews is written way well before this. And then you have, Paul, by this point, Paul's already written Galatians and Thessalonians. But notice what he says at verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We can learn and should learn from all of the Word of God, whether it's the book of Genesis, the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, the book of books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can learn, and we should learn from all of the Word of God, but we do need to understand that while all the Word of God is for us, it is not all directly to us, nor is it all directly about us. But we can learn from all the Word of God. So just remember that when Paul says here in Romans chapter number 1, "I would not have you to be ignorant," the first issue that God the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we're not ignorant about, that is Paul's unique, separate, and distinct apostleship as the apostle of the Gentiles, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, which is different than the gospel of the kingdom, operating under the ministry of reconciliation, which is a different commission than that of the kingdom commission of Matthew chapter number 28. Okay, quickly, let's move on. Turn to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. This is the second time you see where the Apostle Paul in his writings uses that phrase, "I would not that you should be ignorant." Romans 11:25, he says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of," and so on. See the phrase? There's the phrase again. So this is the second time that you see the Apostle Paul use this phrase. This is the second issue that God the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we are not ignorant about. Because if we're ignorant about this, we're going to be wise in our own conceits. We're going to think that we're somebody that we're not. Now notice the doctrinal issue here in the verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." the doctrine here that God the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we're not ignorant about, he calls it this mystery. And it's the doctrine of the blindness of Israel, the temporary blindness of Israel for the present day purpose of forming the body of Christ. Now that really is at the heart of what we call the mystery, this hidden purpose of God called the mystery, the formation of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So the second major issue that the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that we as believers are not ignorant about, and that's simply the mystery in all of its aspects. The particular aspect here is the duration of Israel's blindness and what God is doing during Israel's blindness, forming the church, the body of Christ, but that the blindness of Israel is not going to happen forever, is not going to be in effect forever. So really, this blindness is only temporary. God's doing something during this temporary time of Israel's blindness. He's forming the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, the new creature. All right? So that's the second aspect here. He just wants to make sure that we're not ignorant of this mystery. Now, if we are ignorant of this mystery, you're going to see it. You see it, verse 25. The result is you're going to be wise in your own conceit. You're going to believe that you're somebody that you're not. Once again, what a picture of the church. They're ignorant of this mystery. They're ignorant of the present day dispensation of God's grace, the formation of the church, the body of Christ, Israel's blindness, and the fact that Israel's blindness is only temporary. That's huge, friends. He says, I would not have to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Israel's blindness is not permanent. God is not done with Israel. Israel's blindness is temporary for God's present day purpose of forming the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, the new creature, the new man of Ephesians 2, the new creature of 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 2. And once the purpose of God in forming this new creature is complete, then he's going to go back and resume his dealings with the nation of Israel. Verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written there, shall come out of Zion to deliver, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." See, God is going to resume his plan and purpose with the nation of Israel. He must. He's got to go back and fulfill his word to them. He's got to go back and fulfill the rest of prophecy. So again, the Apostle Paul is pleading that the Romans here would not be ignorant of this. And if you are ignorant of this, you're going to be wise in your own conceits. You're going to think that you're somebody you're not. You're going to think you're Israel. And that's what the church thinks today. They think that God's done with Israel and we're Israel. We pray Israel's prayers. We claim Israel's promises. We claim Israel's signs and healings and wonders and so forth. We claim Israel's intervention. But we're not Israel, friends. We're the church, the body of Christ. God's not done with Israel yet. They're simply blinded temporarily for the present day purpose of forming the church, the body of Christ. So that's the second major doctrinal issue the Apostle Paul deals with when he uses this phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Again, there are seven times where the Apostle Paul uses this phrase. That's the second one. Let's quickly move on to the third one. Again, we're just hitting these highlight-wise, kind of as an introduction to the one in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 1. This is the third time the Apostle Paul looks at this issue. The third time the Apostle Paul looks at this issue. Uses this phrase here. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and it's verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." There's the third time he uses that phrase. Okay, well, what's the doctrinal issue here that Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about? He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, or all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. They'd all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jump a little bit further ahead at verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." When Paul says here in this section, "Brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant the doctrinal issue that the Apostle Paul is dealing with is the actual, how is it that God is working in the life of the believer today? What is it that God is doing today? How is it that God is working in the heart and life of the believer today? We would categorize this under the whole doctrine of intervention. You see, when it comes to, if he says, I don't want you to be ignorant how God dealt with Israel, if you can see how God dealt with Israel, then you can understand why it is as to how he's dealing with the body of Christ today. When he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about what happened with Israel back there in the wilderness. God put the nation of Israel through various tests, through various temptations. And he was seeking to teach Israel through those various temptations. But God doesn't need to put you and me through those temptations. In fact, he's not putting you and me through those temptations today. Why not? Because look at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. He doesn't need to put us through those temptations. Why? Because it's already written down. He put the nation of Israel through those temptations so that we would understand the concept, the contrast between trusting in the flesh and trusting in God's Word. All these temptations that they went through, they were trusting in the flesh instead of trusting in God's Word. You and I don't need to be put through those temptations. In fact, God isn't putting us through those temptations. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. What Israel should have learned back then is simply take God at His Word. Trust His Word. Rest in His Word. Trust His Word to work. And Paul is saying that's what we need to learn. That's what we need to know. We need to know that God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear. He's not going to take the problem away. Rather, He's going to work in the inner man so that we can bear what the problem, what the struggle, what the difficulty is. So he says, guys, don't be ignorant of this. Don't be ignorant of Israel. They went through those temptations. They went through those testings. It manifested the fact that they were trusting the flesh instead of trusting the Word of God. And Paul says, I don't want you to go and trust the flesh. I want you to trust the Word of God. I want you to understand what God is doing today. So the third category here, when the Apostle Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, he's saying, God, I don't want you to be ignorant of how God is actually working today. He's not going to put you through those tests today. They're already written down for us. We can go back and learn from Israel. Rather, God is going to use His Word in the inner man to strengthen you, to build you up, to provide that edification and so forth. So the third major category here that the Apostle Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, is this category about how it is that God is actually operating in the world today, and specifically in the believer today. Okay? Now the fourth one, and the fourth one is, of course, where we started today, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I have just 1 or 2 minutes left here. The fourth one is, of course, the whole issue of spiritual gifts. The fourth time the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, he says, chapter 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So this one's pretty clear, pretty obvious, that Paul does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. The whole doctrine of the spiritual gifts. What they are, why were they even there anyway, what it meant, and what their dependency was to be on once those spiritual gifts passed off the scene. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Okay, now we're out of time. Listen, 7 different times the Apostle Paul uses that phrase or something very similar to it when he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. And we're just briefly looking at each of these. It's not our purpose to go in detail with each of these. The only reason I'm doing this is because right here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, which we are now studying in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul begins this section with, I would not have you to be ignorant. So we need to know those 7 major doctrinal areas that Paul does not want us to be ignorant about. Paul's unique apostleship, Romans 1:13. The mystery of Israel's blindness and what God is doing during the temporary time of Israel's blindness, that's Romans 11:25. The information as to how it is that God is working today in the body of Christ, That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. We don't need to go back. We don't want to be ignorant how God dealt with Israel, putting them through tests and temptations. He's not going to do that today. He does something different today, so we don't want to be ignorant about that. The fourth one is we don't want to be ignorant here about spiritual gifts. The next one is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We don't want to be ignorant about Satan's devices. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. We don't want to be ignorant about the doctrine of suffering. The doctrine of suffering. The next one, the sixth one, is about we don't want to be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's 2 verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, we don't want to be ignorant about the whole doctrine that we refer to as the rapture, the catching away of the saints, the reuniting of the body of Christ. Pardon me, I had to turn the mic off again there because I had to sneeze and everything. Okay, so you've got those seven times when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, or a very similar phrase, that would not have you to be ignorant. Friends, go back and study those seven times in their context. And as the Word of God says, don't be ignorant about those things. The church as a whole is ignorant about all seven of those. Don't you be ignorant about those. You know, we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, mid-Acts dispensational, King James-believing, Bible-believing Christians. You know, don't be ignorant about these seven things. You need to know these seven things. You don't want to be like the church out there that's ignorant about all seven of these things. And if you're ignorant about all seven of these things, I mean, it's just absolutely saying to God that, God, I know you said you don't want to be ignorant about it, but I choose to be ignorant about them. See, it's a choice people make. Spiritual ignorance is a choice that the church is making. A choice to exalt human wisdom, exalt in the flesh, in emotions, in feeling good, instead of rejoicing in the written Word of God, resting in Christ, rejoicing in who we are in Him, and what He says He's doing in the dispensation of grace. Friends, we're out of time for the formal teaching right now, this live session.